Thank you for that. You just never know what kind of music you are going to get at Rock of Hope. If you start expecting hymns, we're going to sing a hoedown. As soon as you start expecting that hoedown, we're going to go back to something else. That's good because I think that God is honored with whatever words, whatever melodies we sing from the heart that are in response to who he is and what he does. And it doesn't matter the song itself. It's whether it reflects a heart of worship for him. All right. So, kids, if they want to go back with my wife up through age 8, next door for the kids' message. I don't even know what to call it. Children's church, whatever it is. They have lots of fun. They talk about the Bible. They eat snacks and do stuff like that. If they want to stay in here, that's fine too. We've got little sermon notes in the back and where they can do whatever crafts you have brought for them. And then if you got the an infant or somebody you need to take over there, that's fine. There's chairs over there. I haven't mentioned it in a while, but there's a couch as well. Rich wasn't paying attention. All right. Well, we are in a series. We just started last week on 1 and 2 Kings. And the title of this series is The Kingdom of the Otherwise. And the whole idea behind this series is that the kingdom of God is always available to us. It's always there. Regardless of how we've lived in the past or how we're currently living, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God, but it's a kingdom of hope, and it's always an option. There's always an otherwise. Maybe we are going this direction, but there's always an otherwise available to us. And the Kings was written to Israel while they were in captivity. They had been taken as slaves in 586 to Babylon. And this was God's people. And they had thought they had these promises of their own land, of this land of blessing, of this land of promise. And here they find themselves. It probably was written about 570. In 570, they find themselves in captivity, wondering what is going on. How did we get here? And now that we're here, is there any hope for us to reclaim that promise, to live in that land of blessing, to know the promises and the blessings of God in our lives yet? And so this, we don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote it to these people to, one, tell them, well, this is how you got there. God said if you would live according to his way, if you would live a life of honor and love towards him and other people, those blessings will come true. However, if you start following this other path and if you start disobeying the Lord, if you start walking according to other gods and other kingdoms, well, this punishment is going to come upon you and eventually you'll be taken into captivity. And so it was written to tell people, well, if you go off track, this is what's going to happen. And so they were able to see why they got there. And then secondly, it was written so that they could have hope. Because God had promised, no matter what happens, if you go astray, if you find yourself following after other gods and living in wickedness, God had said, if you turn and repent and come back, I will restore you and fulfill those promises once again. So it was both a message of here's what happened, but it's a message of hope. And so we're going to go through the Kings, at least the middle part, the part that centers on the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And last week there was two main points we made. And the first was that the kingdom of Ahab is marked by defiance and rejection of God's word. And the kingdom of Ahab, King Ahab, when Elijah comes along in 1 Kings chapter 17, he is noted as the most wicked king to date. And he is noted as actively following other gods, actively pursuing idol worship, actively worshiping other gods in their temples. That's like, that'd be like Christians saying, well, we're going to gather to worship God, but then worshiping Buddha or something in our churches. And so how he got there was that he had defied and rejected and decided he was going to do opposite of what the Word of God had told them. And then the other point was that the kingdom of the otherwise is marked by a determined obedience to and a faithful reliance on God's Word. And if we live in obedience to and a reliance on God's Word, what it says, what it means for our lives, we will see this kingdom come to fruition in our own lives. And so this whole series is basically answering the question, what does obedience to God's Word look like, and why does it matter? And so before we get into 1 Kings 17, let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that you have called people out of darkness and out of sin to gather before you, to gather together, to encourage each other, to be centered on the Word, to respond with praise on our lips from our hearts. We pray that this Word being proclaimed would be your true Word, and that it would go forth and it would take root in our hearts, that we would see it and know it and believe it, that it would be clear to us, that it would do what it says it will do, that it would change our lives, change the lives of the people around us, that we would know the blessing of obedience to you and your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So I'll be in the first 16 verses of 1 Kings 17. You can follow along on the screen. I read out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. You can read out of, follow along with whatever version you'd like. And in verse 1, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" Seems kind of like a fairly innocuous verse. But this is the first time Elijah shows up. And he just kind of shows up out of the blue. And the first thing he does is claim that it's not going to rain for 3 years. And in James 5:17, it says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth." So Elijah comes on the scene. Ahab's doing his thing. The nation of Israel is beginning to wander far from God. He comes on the scene and prays fervently that it doesn't rain. This kind of seems a little bit strange. But there's a reason for his prayer. And I want to make this point here first, that talking about this idea of obedience, and in the kingdom of the otherwise, obedience is preceded by biblical prayer. Okay, that's the point we're going to draw from this. In the kingdom of the otherwise, obedience is preceded by biblical prayer. The first time we see Elijah here, he comes on the scene and begins praying fervently. But this wasn't just any random prayer. God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 11, before Israel entered into the land, he said, "If you begin to walk in this direction and follow other gods, abandon my word," he said, "that it will stop raining." That was a promise from God. So Elijah comes on the scene and sees that King Ahab is leading the people against God and into idolatry. And so he comes to the conclusion, well, God said if they started to do this, it wouldn't rain. And so he begins to pray for what God had already promised he would do. He prayed according to God's word. There's a lot of promises in God's word. And we'll get into some of these things. There's a lot of promises in God's word. And our prayer is powerful and effective when we pray according to God's word. You can't just pick up the Bible and just start praying random things, because some promises aren't for you. The promise made to Abraham that God was going to take Abraham and build a nation of many peoples from this man who had no children at the time, that promise was only for Abraham. That promise never went to anyone else. So if you start praying, "Oh Lord, I pray that you'd make me a mighty nation," that promise or that prayer probably won't come true, because it's not in accordance with God's word. Some promises were for the nation of Israel, and we're no longer the nation of Israel, so those promises probably won't come true. But for instance, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you see there that there are some promises. Now, they're not stated in promise form, but we see God says he did something in order that something would come about. He gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that this particular result would happen. It says that they would be built up in the fullness of Christ. So if you want to pray a prayer for Rock of Hope Church that God wants you to pray that will come true, pray that the leaders of the church, myself, would equip the saints for the work of ministry, that we would be built up into the body of Christ, that we would have a unity in this church, that we would reach maturity in Christ, and we would reach the fullness of Christ. That's a prayer that you can pray, that God has done something in Scripture, that he wants us to pray according to his Scripture, according to his Word. So when you look throughout Scripture, look for either a promise or look for something that God has done in order that it might happen, and pray according to that. What has God promised in his Word for us? You'll see all sorts of things begin to pop out, and begin to pray according to those things. But if you're going to pray for something, you must be willing to obey when you pray. Because if you begin to pray according to Scripture, things are going to start coming true. And it's going to change your circumstances. You start praying, "Oh Lord, I pray Amanda and I, we support IJM, International Justice Mission, they're anti-slavery, sex trafficking, that kind of thing." Begin to pray, "Lord, protect and set these women and children free from slavery." Well, God might ask you to become an advocate on their behalf. Start praying, "Oh Lord, pray that my children, my family would come to know you, that they would follow you, that we would be a godly family." Well, guess what? You might have to lead your family in what it means to be a godly family. You might have to actively teach your children to know what it means to follow Christ, right? We can't just pray for something and just sit around waiting for it to magically show up on our doorstep. Sometimes God does that. We'll see it happen with Elijah. But often, the very prayers we pray require active obedience on our part, right? Pray, "Oh Lord, I want to know peace. I want to know peace in my heart." Hebrews 12:11 says that peace comes in righteousness, and righteousness comes as we cease from sinning. If you want to know peace in your heart, you pray, "Lord, give me peace." Well, you're going to have to pursue righteousness and abandon sin. You can't just expect peace to come in your life if you continue to live in sin. If you pray for something, you must be willing to obey in accordance with that prayer and what God leads you to do, right? Prayer opens the door for our obedience. Elijah prayed for the rain to cease, and it did. And that meant a drought came on the land, and that impacted Elijah's circumstances, but he was willing to obey. And in verses 2 through 6, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." See that? He prayed, drought came, and then God said, "Well, you're going to have to go somewhere for me to provide for you." And he was willing to walk in obedience to his prayer. "And he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Elijah had to live within the world he prayed for. But as he did in the midst of his obedience, he prayed that God told him to go east of the Jordan, and he went, and in the midst of his obedience, God provided what was sufficient, right? The provision, you see that path. He prayed, he obeyed, and then the provision came in the midst of his obedience. And God provided what was sufficient. And point here I want to draw out is that in the kingdom of the otherwise, God provides what is sufficient. God will always provide what is sufficient. Sometimes we confuse sufficiency with abundance. Last Friday, I came home and the kids were already eating dinner. They were almost done. And they had strawberries on their plate, and I was hungry, so I started eating their strawberries. And Hannah freaked out and said, Dad, I only have one strawberry left. I had five, and I only have one. I need more strawberries on my plate. I said, Hannah, we have a whole giant carton of strawberries right over here on the counter. You only need one strawberry on your plate. When you're done with that one, I can go get you another one. You can only fit one strawberry in your mouth at one time, right? So just eat the one, and then I'll get you another one. We look at life sometimes like Hannah did at those strawberries. God, I need you to provide like 10 years worth of sufficiency, and I need it right in front of me. Otherwise, I don't know if you could do it or not. But can't God just give us enough for this day, and then enough for this day, and enough for this day? I mean, he gives us one breath at a time. If he gave you more than one breath at a time, I don't even know what would happen. It'd be weird. I'm not sure what would happen if you had multiple breaths at a time. That would be, you'd hyperventilate. All right. Thanks, Nurse Rich. He is a nurse. That's why I said it. And if you had lots of breaths, it'd be bad. It would be bad. One breath at a time is good. More than one is bad. Sometimes we think that God needs to give us more than what we need. Sometimes he does provide an abundance. Sometimes if we live according to his ways, he provides. We can invest time and money and store up goods. But all we need is exactly what God gives us for that day. That's why Jesus says when he begins his Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, why are you worrying about tomorrow? God will provide for you. Don't you see he provides for the ravens and the birds and the flowers? Don't you think he cares more for you than he does for these things? No, don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't mean we just sit around and, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Play video games all day, and I'm pretty sure God will bring money to my doorstep. No, but if we're faithful to obey, God will bring exactly what we need when we need it. Sometimes we'll bring more, but we don't necessarily need more. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, with these things we can be content. If we have more than food and clothing, that is an abundance, and the praises and thanksgiving ought to flow out of our heart. And as long as God has need for you on this earth, he will sustain you. It might not be exactly what you want, but it will be what you need. God will always give you what you need. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We think food is valuable, right? We pay a lot of money for food. Anybody pay more money than they want to for food? Especially if you got kids, you pay way more money than you want to. And these kids are so small and they're eating as much as I am. Food is expensive. It's valuable. And if food for our daily physical sustenance is valuable, how much more valuable is spiritual food, according to the Word of God, for our spiritual and eternal sustenance? All right? And that makes the Word of God extremely valuable. If you're not hearing the Word of God, if the Word of God is not coming to you, there is no sustenance for it, right? If you could have food, a hamburger, whatever, sitting in front of you, until you eat that hamburger, it doesn't actually do anything. You can, I'm so hungry, and there's a hamburger sitting right there. Well, maybe you should eat the hamburger, right? Well, as soon as you eat it, then your body uses it as it needs. You can have the Word of God like just sitting here in front of you, but until you actually take it in, it's not going to do anything. Now think about this. The Word of God speaks. The Word of God speaks to us. That means that if God is silent, that's a pretty dangerous thing. If God is not speaking, He's not actively providing spiritual sustenance. You ever, there's a movie, and I feel like this was a movie, I feel like I can remember this. There's a movie, and there was a scene, the marriage going bad, and there was a scene, the husband comes home and the wife is trying to get his attention in a sense, like, okay, he needs to take this relationship seriously, so she throws out this ultimatum, I want a divorce. And she expects him to respond like, okay, this will get his attention. But he's just goes on doing what he's doing, putting his stuff away, doesn't respond to her, doesn't get angry, doesn't get upset, nothing. And finally she gets, say something, anything. And his silence was worse than him becoming angry. Because at least if he was angry over that, it would show that he at least cared something for that relationship. But his silence meant that he didn't care at all. I mean, think about this. If God is not speaking to us, if we're not hearing the Word of God, that's devastating to our spiritual life. And God had stopped speaking to Israel because of their disobedience. That's the point of verse 3 when it's God calls Elijah, says, depart from here and go to the land east of the Jordan, because east of the Jordan was outside of Israel's boundaries, and the prophets were the ones who spoke for God. If the prophet said something, it was as though God spoke in the Old Testament. So when a prophet spoke, it was God speaking. So if you disrespected a prophet, it was you were disrespecting God himself. God and his prophets, they were God's mouthpiece. And so God was saying, I'm taking my prophet, I'm taking my word, I'm taking my spiritual sustenance outside of Israel because they've disobeyed me, they've walked away from me. And in the King James, Proverbs 29:18, there is this verse, and it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That idea that vision is that prophetic word. It's that word that the prophets were receiving from God to speak to the people, to speak life to the people. Where there is no word of God in your life, the people perish. All right? Not only was there a famine in the land, a famine of rain in the land, but there was a famine of God's word in Israel because of their sustained disobedience. They had been disobeying God for a long time. It wasn't as though God just said, there was one disobedience, God took his word away. It was a sustained disobedience. Like I said, they got to the point where they are actively worshiping other gods in the temple, which was reserved for worship of Yahweh. Right? And if God sustains us through his word, then there is no provision outside of the Word of God. If you do not have the Word of God in your life, there will be no sustenance. You will have a famine in your soul. It will be a famine of hope, a famine of peace, a famine of joy, a famine of life. In John 1:1-14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. When we talk about having the Word of God in our life, we are talking about Jesus and his words. It also means that any word spoken in the Old Testament, God said, let there be light. That was Jesus speaking that, because Jesus is the Word, the Word of God. And in John 8:31-32, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see that? If you're not abiding in the word of Jesus, which is the word of God, there will be no truth in your life, and without any truth, there will be no freedom. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Be set free from sin. And I'll make this point. In the kingdom of the otherwise, we must abide in the word of God. There must be, and abide means to dwell with, to remain, to walk alongside, to be where it is. Wherever the word of God is, we ought to be there. Dwelling with it, remaining with it. And if you look at this in Elijah's life, in verse 7, 1 Kings 17, 7, it says, after a while the brook dried up, and there was no rain in the land. Think about this, brooks don't just dry up. I mean, they slowly recede. The water level slowly goes down. Imagine this. You're Elijah. You've been commanded by God to go to this brook, to this place, and it's God will provide for you there. And you're watching the water level slowly, slowly recede, wondering, okay, God is, you make the water level go back up. You're going to call me to a different direction. And it's interesting that God did not bring him to a new place until the waters had completely dried up. The Elijah was willing to abide with the word of God, to be where the word of God said to go and stay there, to remain with it until it brought him somewhere else. And in verse 8 and 9, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So Elijah is abiding, waiting, resting. He's just there with God, where God said to be. And then the word of God leads him elsewhere. Now, those two verses there that I just read probably didn't strike you as anything out of the ordinary. But Sidon, he's down in the southeast side of Israel. God calls him to go to the northwest side of Israel, the exact opposite side. And Sidon was the heart of idol worship. It's where the area where Ahab's even more wicked wife, Jezebel, was from. And so that's not a good sign for a prophet of the Lord. If you're trying to save your life, you don't go into enemy territory. And then it says, behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you there. This would be like maybe modern day, take an Israeli Jew out of Israel and God saying, you need to move to Iran and I'm going to have a widow from an ISIS terrorist who died in a suicide bomb provide for you. Okay, this is like absolutely crazy, because a lot, and we don't see it yet, but we'll see it in the next couple weeks, that Jezebel and Ahab had been trying to kill Elijah, and he was fleeing for his life. And that's what it says that in verse 3 of chapter 17, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself. It's because he was hiding from his enemies who were trying to kill him, and now God says, well, I'm just going to actually send you right into their midst. And they are going to be the ones who provide for you. You think having ravens fly in bread and meat for you is crazy? This is nonsense. At least in our own mind, it's not nonsense. God can do whatever God wants to do. You read in, you think about this, Elijah. I don't know who would obey that command. It's not like God had ever, he had any reference point for that. Yeah, oh yeah, I see God provide for people all the time through ravens. Sure. But look at this. It says in verse 10, he says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Again, you see that pattern. God commands, he does it. God commands, he does it. So he rose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He gets there, he sees a widow. Okay. God said there would be a widow to provide for me. I'll test this out and see if she is the one. And so he says in verse 11, or at the end of verse 10, And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she responds, and it says, as she was going to bring it. So he sees, okay, this might be the widow that's supposed to provide for me because she went to get this water. So I'll test this even further because God said she would not just provide water, but water and food. So then you see there in verse 11, and as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And you're expecting, he asked for water, she went to get water. He's going to ask for food, he's going to get food. But what happens, it said in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. The drought had covered the whole land, had covered Sidon, and she's going, I mean, her and her son have been living off nothing, and she's saying, the only food I have left is this little teeny bit. She's preparing her last meal. She's saying, I have so little left, I am making my last meal, and we're so hungry that we're going to eat this meal and then die because we've been starving for so long. Most of us would probably be thinking, okay, that's not the widow because obviously she doesn't have enough food, right? Couldn't be the widow that God would be providing for me. And there is a pastor, writer by the name of Henry Blackaby, and he says, he is this principle, he says, obedience to the word of God will always call you to a crisis of belief. When you begin to obey the word of God and follow in its path, you will come to these crises of belief, where you know what the word of God says and you come up against a situation that doesn't look like the word of God can fulfill in that situation. And for some reason, you know, we think that obedience is going to be a life of ease. We have this idea, especially in the American and Western church, that obedience to God is going to be an easy life. Like, okay, I'm going to start obeying. And people start obeying, and all of a sudden things start going wrong in their life, or things don't work out like they thought, and they think, okay, maybe I missed something. Maybe I need to reconsider. Maybe I missed what the Word of God was saying. No, you're right exactly where you need to be. You're just in a crisis of belief because you know what the Word of God said. It's just that what's happening in your life doesn't look like it matches up with that. And the thing is, you know, if your life was just blueberry pancakes and chocolate shakes and whatever, you wouldn't have need to trust in God. If everything was easy, if obedience was easy, you wouldn't have any need to trust in God. And God will never bring us to the place where we don't need to trust in Him. And look at verse 13. It says, Elijah said to her, I don't know if I would have said this. A widow and her son are about to die because they have no food. And this is what Elijah says. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Make your last meal, but first make me the cake and bring it to me. Without the word of God having already commanded you and commanded this widow, that would just be greedy, selfish arrogance. I know you're going to die, but if you could just give me your last meal, that'd be really great. He's just living in obedience, and he's trusting that God knows what he's doing and that God will provide for them both. Because it says in verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. God is making a promise. I know this is going to be really hard for you to believe in this situation. I know you're trying to make your last meal, but if you give it to this prophet, I will provide for all three of you until the drought ends. And then, so Elijah has been living this pattern of obedience. And then verse 15, it says, and she went and did as Elijah said. and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And you see here, the word of God has come full circle. Elijah has been living in obedience to God's word, and now the widow is living in obedience to God's word, a pagan widow. And in the beginning of the story, Elijah prays for God's promises to be fulfilled, which sounds kind of weird that Elijah's praying for God's punishment to come upon the people. I mean, God had already promised it. But he's just praying for what God had said. He's just praying according to God's word. But Elijah, in that moment, it was not a prayer of retribution. It was a prayer of restoration, because he knew that God had promised in Deuteronomy 30 that if his people would undergo this punishment, if God brought this punishment for their disobedience, that they again would call upon his name and be restored. And so Elijah's saying, well, if God's promised that if my people walk away from me, that he will punish them, but in that punishment that he will restore them, he begins to pray for that because he wants the restoration of his people. This prayer is not one of retribution. Oh yeah, God punished those people. Because Elijah was punished right along with him. He had to experience the drought just like they did. But he knew that sometimes the only way for God to restore a soul is for them to undergo discipline. And in the midst of this, Elijah prays, and then he obeys, and his obedience leads to the obedience of those around him. And so I want to draw this point out here, that the kingdom of the otherwise is made known to others through your obedience. If we live in obedience, others will be drawn to it and live in obedience with us. Obviously not everybody. Some people just make fun of you. But if we live in obedience, others will live in obedience. And that's how the kingdom of God grows, the kingdom of the otherwise grows, is it takes faithful people to begin the process of prayer and living in obedience, and others will follow suit. So we've got two kingdoms, the kingdom of Ahab. They did everything in opposition to what God had told them and experienced the punishment. We've got the kingdom of the otherwise, as we walk in obedience to that, where we experience the blessing of what God promises. That's the kingdom we want others to know about, the kingdom of the otherwise. We are out there as Rock of Hope Church. We are proclaiming there's this, maybe this is the path you've gone. Maybe this is the darkness or the hopelessness or whatever that you've experienced, but there is a different way out there. There's a different path out there, one that's filled with hope and joy and peace, and one where you don't have to live in worry and all the cultural winds. I mean, there's so many different things happening in our culture. There's presidential campaign and different things happening with some of these gay marriage laws and transgender laws and all sorts of things like that, and people are fearful and anxious. If your hope is set on the kingdom of God, you have nothing to fear in the kingdom of this world. And that's what we are proclaiming. There's a kingdom that is overseeing everything else, that is overarching over everything else. God holds the kings, the nations, everything in his hands. But if we live in disobedience, well, if God's sovereign over this stuff, then how come so much bad things happen? Well, if you live in disobedience to God, bad things are going to happen. But we don't have to let those things weigh us down, drag us down. We can live in the kingdom of the otherwise, know the hope, know the peace, know the joy, and everything that is available to us through that. And so as I close, I want to close with three things. We must know the word. We must pray the word. We must obey the word. You can't pray well, according to Scripture, unless you know what to pray. You can just start talking about whatever. That's okay. I mean, God doesn't mind us just talking with him. But if you are praying for things to happen, we must know God's word. And if we're not praying, we're not going to obey well. If you want to obey, you need to pray. If you want to pray, you need to know God's word. And it's important to know God's word, like what it says, who he is, accurately, not just make up whatever you want, not just, well, I heard this person say this, not just use one or two scriptures from the 1,000 pages that are in here and say, well, I'm pretty sure everything just boils down to this one verse and I don't need to know anything else. A couple of years ago, Hannah, who's my daughter up here, she was 4 and we went down to the lake. We were swimming and she had to go to the restroom and didn't have time to go home. And the restrooms there were always extremely filthy. And so I didn't want her to go in those. And so I said, Hannah, just go in your swimsuit in the lake. Right? I mean, that's pretty reasonable, I think. She didn't think so. She, Dad, I just can't. I can't. No, I can't. You'll be happy to know she still doesn't want to do it. But I said, okay, fine. Let's go up to the restrooms. And we went up there, and I was ahead of her. I looked in the first one. I was like, we're not going in that one. So I walked around to the other side and looked in that one. I was like, well, it's the only option, I guess. And I turn around, and, you know, there's this little path coming up there, and there's this picnic area. There's a birthday party going on over here, and she's standing on the sidewalk. Dad, I'm doing it. I'm really doing it. She's tripping down. And what are you? She kind of heard what I said, right? But she didn't hear completely accurately my command to her, right? She heard, hey, just go in your swimsuit wherever, that's okay. No, it was a particular application. You know, nobody knows what you're doing. You're just in there in the lake, and it's organic matter and whatever. Don't, you know, whatever. Probably didn't expect to hear that in church Sunday morning, but... Right. My specific application was, it will be okay in the context. Going home is an option. Going to that filthy restroom is an option. This is the best option for you. She didn't get the specifics. She just got, oh, I can just do whatever, and made me look like a silly dad, I guess. It is important to know what the scripture says, how it says it, why it says it. It's important to know who God is exactly, what he commands exactly, what his church is exactly, what the kingdom of God is exactly. Otherwise, you'd just be going off and doing your own little thing, and you'd be making a fool of yourself and the people around you. It's important to know what this says accurately, to live it out accurately. You can know what this says and live it out in a poor, unloving way. There's a lot of people who know the truth of God's word, but apply it poorly, live it out poorly. Sometimes there's people who don't know anything and live it out poorly. Just because you know it still means we need to obey it well, right? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If we're going to be good doers, we must know how to be a good doer, right? I'm going to close with that and just say, be a person of the word. Get into your word. That's why we have the Gospel Project, to get you familiarized with not just a little part of scripture, with the whole thing. That's why I preach through books, whole passages, so we can't just kind of skip around and say, I like this little piece and this little piece. Get into the word. Be people of the word. There's a couple things in your worship folder to help you do that. There's study questions on the sermon. There's also a family Gospel Project guide to help you take this Gospel Project study and apply it to a family night if you'd like to do that. There's also a prayer in there that you can just keep in your Bible and pray that. Whatever you need to do, get into the Word. We've got a couple free books back there on the spiritual disciplines, what it means to study the Word, to meditate on the Word, to obey the Word. Do what you need to do to be in the Word, to know it, to live it out. That's going to make all the difference in the world. Before we sing our last song, quickly, we're a new body of believers. We're in our fourth month now, and out of who knows 100, 200, how long this will go, but we have members. Sometimes, if you've been part of a church before, maybe you don't like the idea of membership. Maybe it's a little foreign. You've had a bad experience with that. Basically, members comes from Paul. The Apostle Paul says, "Hey, if you're part of a church, you're a member. You're a member. You have, like, we all have members in our body. We have hands, and we have arms, and we have legs and feet and whatever else." Paul says we're members of a fellowship, of a church. So membership at Rock of Hope means that as God calls people to us, as God builds up this fellowship, that there are people that begin to commit and say, this is the people I want to do life with, live life with, and see how God uses me in this fellowship. And so we started with my family, and then we added one more, and then George and Jody and Tim and Rose are the first folks to come along, and then we've added a few more, and we just had a membership luncheon. Well, it was a couple weeks ago, but a couple more people committed and said, this is the place where we want to be, this place where we want to live and do life and commit to each other, and whatever that means. There's a lot more we could say about membership, but if those people could come up here, who do we have? Jamie and Corey and Jim and Georgie, and anybody else? Anybody else? Who else was here? And Linda. She's hiding back there. And then Peter. He's not here. He broke a member. So you can be in prayer for for Peter. And his wife Lori. But we're grateful for everybody that God brings to us. It's not about numbers. It's about people, and it's about just living out. We call it living out the hope of the gospel, living out whatever God calls us to do. And so I am, you don't need to do a hand clap for every single person as we go along, but just at the end to recognize these folks who have said, this is where I want to be. I see God working. We want to participate in this and see what God does through us in the community around us, in the neighbors around where we live. And so there's just been a lot of cool things happening. You guys have been going to one of the fellowship groups, and Corey has, and Jamie will be as soon as his wife gets him there. But he does things on Wednesday night when ours is. And Linda's up here singing, and it's just whatever God is opening up the door for you to do. I know they've offered their home to do different things in the summer, and so that's what it's about. And so anyways, Jim and Georgie and Corey and Jamie and Linda, I'm so glad you guys are here and participating in the way you're participating and letting God use you just the way God uses you, you know. And I love to see the diversity. We've got young families and older families and singles and marrieds, and it's not about a particular style of worship or a particular type of church. I can only preach the way I preach. George can sing and lead and the way he sings, and Rich sings the way he sings, and Linus sings the way she sings, and we just come together, and that's what it's gonna look like. And so I say that because if God is leading here, we'd love to see what that would look like for you, and just let you be who God has let you be. And if God says, "Hey, you're a hand," we're not going to place you as the foot, because that wouldn't be a very good place for you to be. We want you to be who you are, who God has created you to be, functioning in this body to edify, to bring it up, to build relationships with each other, to encourage each other, because I can't do it on my own, and I don't want to do it on my own because it's tough enough doing what I have to do. But we need each other, and every person has a valuable part to play in the church, because church is not the building. We use a building, but the church is the people. And so, anyways, if you could give these folks a hand, and then we're going to...